today we continue the message on I'm still not okay. I'm still not okay. Last week we talked about peace, and we talked about that peace that really surpasses understanding, the peace that only Jesus can give. Right now, we're in a situation where we just came through a pandemic, a global pandemic, and we're still in it. We're still kind of struggling through it. And many of us, during this time, we've lost a lot. I mean, we've lost maybe friends and family to this pandemic. And if you did, our hearts go out to you. We're praying for you, for your comfort, because that's not an easy thing. Maybe some of us got sick during this pandemic, and because of it, we lost income. Or maybe we just lost income, not because we got sick, but just because the pandemic was going on. I mean, 2 years ago, we shut down our entire country, except for essential workers. So maybe you lost income, and you're trying to recover from that. There was a lot of loss in 2020. Not just that, but some of us might even argue, man, I lost some of my freedoms. Like now when I go out, I got to remember my keys, I got to remember my phone, and I got to remember my mask. And how many of us have left the house without a mask to feel, you know, like, oh my gosh, I need to go back and get it. So some of us say, man, I can't even be free anymore. It's really difficult. It's been a really difficult year, 2020, 2021. And man, we sure hope that help is on the way in 2022, but it's been difficult. It's been tough. And for many of us, we're still saying, I'm still not okay. I'm still not okay. Things still aren't the way they should be. I've lost a lot. And last week we talked about you've lost a lot and you're looking for a sense of peace. But that peace can only be found in Christ. If you didn't watch that message, I hope you will. You can go to our YouTube or right here on Facebook. You can check out that message, I'm Still Not Okay, and where we talk about peace. We talk about the shalom that comes only from Jesus. He is our Prince of Peace. But today, I want to talk to you about how do you deal in that interim, as you're going through it, because so many of us were going through it, maybe even now, and we say, how do I deal through difficult times? How do I do that? Well, it's so good to know that the pages of Scripture really show us how to deal with difficult times. How do we get to a place that's okay and hopefully better than okay? After I've suffered so much, after I've been through so much, how do I get to a place where it's better, where things get better, where I can see a light at the end of the tunnel? Like, how do I get there? Tell me, how do I get there? Well, from the pages of Scripture, we can see that there is a path out. Now, I want to take you to a story that's really familiar to us. It's the story of Jesus in Gethsemane, where Jesus, to paraphrase his words, kind of says, Father, I'm not okay. Everything is not okay. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 38, and this is Jesus. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Let me set the stage for you. Jesus knows that he's about to be arrested to later on be crucified. He just finished what he knew would be the Last Supper. Maybe others didn't know, but he knew this would be the last time we share and eat together. This will be the last time before I am arrested and crucified. He knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that it was about to go down. And in the midst of all that, there's this time at Gethsemane, the point where Jesus admits that he's not okay. Things aren't right. I'm still not okay, if we were to paraphrase his words. But he's in Gethsemane. And by the way, Gethsemane means olive press. The olive press. What is an olive press? Well, an olive press is where they make olive oil. And it's where they take the olive paste and they press down on it to get the water and the oil and all the elements out so that they can end up with the olive oil. It needs to be pressed. So you could say that Gethsemane, it's a pressing place. And it's interesting because it's not the first time that Jesus is there, but this is the real intimate moment when we find Jesus there. And he doesn't go alone, and that's why we get the story. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, to a place where there's a lot of pressure, a place where there's pressing so that we can get the right end result here. And he said to them, speaking of his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." What is he saying? He's saying, my soul is not okay. Things aren't right. I feel sorrowful. My soul is overwhelmed, he says, with sorrow. There's a lot of pressure going on right now to the point of death. Now, if you know the story, you know that this is where Jesus prayed and he was crying, and the Bible says that tears were coming out of his eyes that were like blood drops, not just teardrops, but blood drops. And doctors tell us today that that's an actual condition that can happen to someone who's under a lot of pressure. Jesus was under a lot of pressure. The weight of the world, your sin, my sin, he was carrying, and the weight, the entire weight of the world, all the sin, past, present, future, right on him. This was all on him. And Jesus is at Gethsemane, and he is saying, I am not well. Things aren't right now. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Have you ever been there? Where life is just that hard. Like, I am in so much anguish. I am so sorrowful. There is so much going on right now. Oh, man. This is where Jesus is. And he tells his disciples, and by the way, let's put in parentheses here, not just disciples, but his friends. These are the people that he had invested the last 3 years of his life into. He's with them. He says, you guys stay here and keep watch with me. How do you deal with deep sorrow when you're not okay? How do you deal with it? Well, from Jesus, we can see that the first thing you do is that you just accept it. You accept the sorrow. And you're thinking, what? Are you serious? Accept the sorrow? Yes. Yes, the Bible says that it rains both on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous alike. The reality to our human experience is that there will be moments of sorrow, and there will be moments of great sorrow. And the best thing you can do in those moments is to accept it. I know what you're thinking, but Pastor Rob, I've heard preachers, I've read books where Christian books and Christian preachers where they told me that I need to rejoice at all times. I get it. But Pastor Rob, what are you talking about? I get it. There's plenty of people telling you, go out there and rejoice. And they're not wrong. They're not wrong. For example, we read Proverbs chapter 15, 13. It says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. So they tell you, be cheerful. Put on a happy face no matter what's going on. Smile, because you are a Christian. You are a believer. Put on a happy face. Or Proverbs 15, 15 that says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. They'll take you to the New Testament. And they'll say, well, Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice, Paul wrote. And these authors, well-intended, are telling you rejoice. The Bible says to rejoice. And they're not completely wrong. Then you read passages like Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If they tell you, if you're not at peace, then you're not a believer. If you don't have joy, then you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. But they fail to give you the full spectrum, right? They say, be joyful, but they don't give you the full picture. What is the full picture? The full picture is that although the Bible does say these things, the Bible also reminds us that the psalmist had much to cry about and much to weep about. We read in Psalm 39, verses 12 and 13, hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me that I may enjoy life again, but I depart and am no more. Before I depart and am no more. The psalmist is saying, Lord, before there's nothing left, let me live again. I want things to be okay again. I want things to be right again. Lord, I want to be okay. Another psalm, Psalm 89, verse 46. He says, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Like, how long, God? How long is this going to last? How long is this burden going to keep on pressing me? How long am I going to live under this pressure? Let me tell you, when we see Jesus, what did Jesus do? He accepted the sorrow. It's difficult. It's hard. But he understood that the reality is that there are moments in our lives when we will be sorrowful. There are moments in our life that we're going to undergo some real pressure. Like, there are going to be some difficult moments. And there's going to be moments when you should cry. I mean, Jesus did not put on a happy face at the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't say, I'm under great pressure, but look at me, how joyful and how much of a great Christian I am because I won't let it get me down. No, Jesus let it get him down. Jesus said, I am sorrowful to the point of death. And maybe that's where you've been, and maybe that's where you're coming from. You're saying, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. I feel like I could die. It's so hard on me right now. It's so difficult on me right now. And maybe that's where you're at. Let me tell you, it's okay for you to accept the sorrow. It's okay for you to cry the tears. It's okay for you to let that grief, let it just go through you. And listen, God gave us tears for a reason. He gave us a multitude of emotions so that we would express them when the time is right. Now, just because you've gone through a difficult time, and just because you are in a place where there's great sorrow, doesn't mean that you stay there. It doesn't mean that you let this take you down. The next thing that you need to do is that you don't extend the sorrow. You don't extend your sorrow. Many of us are letting our sorrow overstay. Like, I get it. It's difficult. It's hard. And it's funny, right? How other people can get on with their lives. When you still are trying to put the pieces back together, isn't it difficult? You're trying to bring everything back together, and it's hard because you're like, wait, why is everybody else now happy? Weren't they crying with me before? Weren't they praying with me? But now they've moved on, and now they're joking around like nothing's ever happened. The reality to life is that life moves on. And life keeps going. And you, for your own sake, should not extend the sorrow. Take time to grieve. Take time to be sorrowful. But understand that this sorrow has a time limit. That at some point, I've got to get up and I got to get back to life. Now, you might think, man, that's really callous of you to say. And you might say, well, Pastor Rob, obviously you've never gone through something this difficult. And maybe I haven't. I'm just sharing what I find in Scripture with you. This is what I find in Scripture. The story of David is that David had a son that God rebuked him, rebuked not his son, but rebuked David. And he said, David, because of the sin that you've committed, your son will die. Because of your sin, your son will die. And David, upon hearing that from the prophet Nathan, that's the word that God gave the prophet Nathan for David. Some of us are praying, Lord, give me a word. Be careful with the words you're asking God, because God will use a prophet to give you a word that you may not want to hear. Nathan comes to David. He says, you've sinned. You messed up. And let me tell you, the truth is that God will make sure that your son dies because of the sin that you've committed. Your son would not make it, will not make it. The Bible says that David, upon hearing this, it says that he got down and he began to pray constantly. He was pleading with God, Lord, do not take my child. And it says that he would, every night he'd sleep on sackcloth. This is the way to demonstrate just how contrite of a spirit he had. Like, Lord, no, like, don't do this to my son, God. Don't take him from me. Kept praying. Ultimately, it happens that his son dies. And once David learns about this, David, who has been pleading with the Lord, David, who has been sleeping on sackcloth, David, this is what he does. It says, then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. I know some of you, you're going through a difficult time and you're like, I can't even worship right now. You can. David gets up, puts on lotion, washes up, he changes his clothing, and he worships God. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. So here's a man who's praying, who's fasting. He's like, nope, now I'm ready to eat. And his attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? I know it took them by surprise, like, your son just died. Why are you acting this way? And this is what David responds. He says, while the child was alive, you fasted and wept, they tell him. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? He says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David accepted his sorrow, but David also knew that there was a time for the sorrow to end. He knew that it had a time limit. His son Solomon would then write in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. And a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Let me tell you. Are you allowing sorrow to take too long? I don't know the answer to that. I'm not telling you to put on a happy face when you cannot, when you're in deep sorrow. But is it getting better? Are you allowing for time to heal, even if it's a little? I know it can't replace the loss. I get that. But are you staying a little too long in sorrow, or are you ready to say, sorrow, I need to move on? Be sorrowful, but know that you can't extend it forever. I love what the psalmist says. He says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. The third thing you should do is that you need to lower your expectations. Now, this might sound weird, maybe even a little negative, but it's so important for us to lower our expectations. Lower our expectations of what? Lower our expectations of people. When we're going through a difficult time, some of us, I'm not going to say it's all of us, but some of us, what we do is that we say, I'm going to start taking names. I'm going to set up what I would call a grudge list. Some people that may want to be a little more raw may call it something else, a different type of list, if you get what I'm saying. But I'll call it a grudge list. This is a list of people that weren't there with me when I was going through the hard time. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going through a hard time, you do not put that list together. You should not start taking inventory of who was there and who was not there, because we do that. And what we're doing is that we're setting ourselves up for failure. We're setting up a grudge list. These are the people that I'm going to be upset with because they weren't there when I needed them. Oh, we need to be more gracious than that. We need to be more humble than that. We have high expectations for people. And the problem with that is that people don't know our expectations, so it's unfair. They didn't even know we had an expectation. Further, it's unfair because sometimes we wouldn't meet even our own expectations in the lives of others. Oh, I'm sick and no one calls me. Oh, well. When someone else was sick, were you calling them? Oh, I just lost a relative and they didn't call. Well, when they lost a relative, did you call? Or when someone else lost their relative, did you call? See what I'm saying? Like, it's easy to make it to that grudge list sometimes. People don't know the expectations you have of them. And sometimes those expectations that you have of others, you may not even have of yourself. And even if you did, potentially there could be other expectations that you're not meeting and fulfilling, so it's not a fair list. Where do I get this from? Well, we look at Jesus at Gethsemane. And this happened more than once, but I wanted to highlight this one time. Jesus brings his disciples with him so that they may stay and watch. Now, I happen to believe that Jesus knew that this would happen, that he knew that they would be fickle in the way that we're about to see, that he knew that they weren't going to be as faithful as he wanted them to be. But guess what? He still brought them with him. This is what it says. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. What? Come again? What? Sleeping? You're sleeping during my most difficult time? You're sleeping while I'm about to go on a cross for you, while I'm about to die for your sin? What are you doing? You're sleeping. That's right, sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? We've only been here 1 hour and you are already sleeping. You couldn't even keep watch for an hour. You couldn't even stay awake for an hour. And he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Who said that? The disciples didn't say that. Jesus said that. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What was Jesus doing? I'm going to tell you exactly what he was doing. Jesus just made an excuse for them. Jesus just said, wait, I know why you're sleeping. You're not sleeping because you don't love me. You're not sleeping because you don't care. Because I know at the end of the day, you do care for me. And I know at the end of the day, I do matter to you. Some of these people that you're holding a grudge against, some of them really care for you. Some of them, maybe they missed it at your time of need. Maybe they missed it. But we need to trust that the Spirit is willing. We need to trust that, man, I know you really wanted to. Jesus is telling his disciples, you haven't kept watch with me for an hour, but I get it. But I understand why. Some of us need to lower our expectations and be a little bit more gracious to others. And say, you know what? I know you weren't there when that happened to me. I know you weren't there when I suffered the loss, but I get it. I get it. It's that your spirit, it's willing, but your flesh is weak. I heard a preacher say this a long, long time ago, and he could not be any more right about this. Now that I'm a pastor for several years now, I agree wholeheartedly with this statement. His statement was simple. He said, people are fickle. Three words. People are fickle. Here's the thing. It's not just those people. It's all of us. You're fickle, I'm fickle, people are fickle. We are all fickle. In fact, I believe that's why the Bible says that we should never put our trust and confidence in man, because we'll all fail at some point. If you're going through a difficult time, don't make it worse on yourself by holding a grudge list. By holding people accountable. You weren't there for me. You weren't there for me. Because now what happens? Now you've gone through sorrow, but you're allowing that sorrow to be prolonged because now you're angry with people. People who are just as fickle as you are. Just as fickle as I am. We're all right there. So stop keeping such high expectations on people. Lower your expectations. Be gracious toward them. And do what Jesus did here when his disciples couldn't watch, where he said, I know your spirit is willing. I know you wanted to be here for me. I know. But your flesh is weak. Now, I don't want to make too many excuses, because here's the reality. Keeping this in mind, if we know someone else is hurting, we should fight against our flesh. And we should allow that our spirit wins the day. And we should make sure that we are there for people. And by the way, if you are there for someone, let it just be that. Don't try to say, well, I was there for them, but look, now they're not here for me. No, 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 no. If you were there for them, that's it. You did your duty. You're not now holding someone else accountable for what they owe you. Because if you're doing it with that spirit and for that reason, you are wrong. You're not doing it for the right reason. Don't be there for someone just so that you can hold it against them if they're not there for you. No, if you're there for someone, you be there for someone, period. It's over. It ended. I did my duty. Let's move on. Here's the next thing you do. We've got two more things. They're quick, I promise. Remember, you have a friend in high places. You have a friend in high places. Now, you might be thinking of Garth Brooks' song that says, I have friends in low places. Well, he might have friends in low places, but let me tell you, you, my friend, have friends in high places. In fact, you have a friend in high places. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. This is what the Bible tells us about Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. What does that say? It says that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. What does that mean, that we have a great high priest? Well, the high priest, you should know that he was basically the leader of all the priests. And for that reason, he was the one in religious judicial matters. He was the one that ruled. He was the judge. He was the one that stood on top. So when it says that Jesus is the great high priest, it's saying that he's the ruler amongst rulers. He's the greatest high priest. And if there's anyone that could judge, it's Jesus. If there's anyone that could have a righteous judgment, it's Jesus. You might remember the story of the woman that was caught in adultery, and they wanted to stone her, right? After Jesus went to them and said, well, whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone. And what did they do? They started throwing their stones on the ground because they admitted that they were with sin as well. Well, there was one there that was without sin, and one that who cast the stone but didn't. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus was the only one in that story that could cast the stone righteously because he was without sin, but he didn't. This is the high priest that we have. We have a great high priest, someone that could judge you but won't. We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. He says, so when you're going through that difficult time, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. What is he saying? He's saying, Jesus gets it. You are in deep sorrow, Jesus gets it. He says, you come to Jesus because we have one who understands, one who gets it. In these moments when you're going through a difficult time, the inclination is often to run away from God. Let me tell you, don't run from God. Run to him. Run to God. If you go to verse 16, just a verse later, I love this. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace. When you think of throne, you think of power. You think of a judge, someone who can rule, someone who has say-so over your life. What does God's throne look like? It's not, it can be a throne of judgment, but it's not just a throne of judgment for a believer. It's actually a throne of grace. It's a throne where you can get grace. He says, you're going through a difficult time. Approach God's throne of grace. How? With confidence. Roll up into that place. Say, I'm going to show up. I'm going to roll up with confidence. I'm coming to the throne of grace. Oh, man, that's so beautiful. I know it's been difficult, it's been hard, but you know what? You can run to God, you can come to his throne of grace with confidence so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help you when? To help you in your time of need. That's the kind of God you serve. You're not okay, you're still not okay. Run to God. You're in deep sorrow? Run to God. Your friends haven't met your expectations? Run to God. Run to God. Run to God. Don't run away from God. Run to God. I can only find peace in you, God. I can only find rest in you. I love it. I can only find mercy in you, God. Only in you can I receive mercy. Only in you can I find grace. The grace you need to keep going can only be found in God. Can only be found in God. So today, are you running to him? Are you running to God? I sure hope you are. It's okay to accept your sorrow. It's okay to say, yes, it's real. It hurts. It's not fun. And it's okay even to realize some people are missing in my darkest hour. It's not okay to hold a list and have a grudge list of all those people. But what is okay is that you run to your God. You have a friend in high places. You have a friend in high places. Maybe, just maybe, it's time to accept your hurt. Maybe it's time to stop pretending like it doesn't hurt. Maybe it's time to just accept it, weep over it, cry, grieve. But maybe it's also time to begin the healing process. Maybe you've cried enough. And this is not to say you won't cry again, but only to say it's been difficult, it's been hard, it's been real. But maybe now it's time for me to let God heal me. And you're only going to allow God to heal you once you get real about it. If you don't get real about it, then you there's nothing. I mean, it's you. You're the one that has to accept it. But once you accept it, you let God begin the healing process. And in the healing process, you're not blaming people. You're not getting mad at people, but rather you're even extending grace to people. Why? Because God will extend grace to you as well. And it's time for you to find yourself in your prayer closet. It's time for you to find yourself coming before God's throne. I'll say it again. Maybe it's time to accept the hurt. But maybe also it is time to allow God to heal. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I do know that whatever you're going through, if you're still not okay, I know that God can get you to a place where it can be okay and then some. It can be more than okay. You could have suffered the loss, but then there's better days ahead. I always believe this and say it often, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come in your life, no matter what's happening. So today, first, let me tell you, it all starts with Jesus. If you have not committed your life to Jesus, you want to start there. You want to give your all to Jesus. You want to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. That's really where it starts. But if you've already made that decision and now you're a believer, then for you also, you need to run to Jesus. So today, I want to pray with you and for you. And I want to just stand here and believe that God is going to begin the healing process in your life. Amen. Let's pray.